Thank you, Brother Chuck. I appreciate it. This morning, I was thinking about this. I always have to do this at holiday times, but this morning I got on one of my big suits, you know what I'm talking about, where I had too much to eat, and so you know I keep a couple in the back of the closet just for that 5 to 6 pounds that may come on, and so I got one of my big suits on this morning. So I feel good. I feel loose. Amen. I feel it's hard to preach. Brother Alex may lose an eye. One of these buttons pops, you know what I mean, if I try to wear one of my regular suits, and so got my big suit on. I don't know what you nursery parents fed your children yesterday, but no, there was no tears or no real fighting, but Sister Debbie and Sister Kitty and I were in there in the Sunday school hour, and we tried to figure out, you know, what their favorite Christmas song is, and the overwhelming majority in there, I think there was a silent majority of spiritual kids, but the overwhelming majority believe that Queen Elsa is the Christmas song, and so Let It Go, and Do You Want to Build a Snowman, and any other tomfoolery, Into the Unknown, and I mean, it just, if you don't know Frozen, then you're not cool, you're not part of this, but for those of us who do, just know that if you hear the nursery kids coming out, we did not teach them these songs here at church, it was their sinful parents. So we will take no accountability for that. Myself, Sister Kitty, Sister Debbie, we are spiritual. We tried this little light of mine, Go Tell on the Mountain, and they said, you people are, you're just crazy, and we're going to sing Let It Go. And that's what they did. That's what they did. There was almost a riot, but we broke it up. And so praise the Lord, but I blame the parents. I blame the parents. We finished our series today, The Light of the World. We're looking today at the promise of that light, and so we have to go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, then we'll read into Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar portion of Scripture that we read a lot of times at Christmas time. But I also want to give a little plug. In Sunday school, after the first of the year, we've got one more lesson in this. Because of the snow week, we pushed it back. So one more lesson of what you've currently been going through. But then after that, we begin a study of the life of Paul and his mission and ministry and how that can encourage us and teach us through the life of Paul. And then on Wednesday night, not generally normal for me, I like to do it when we do eschatology. So the last time I did it was Revelation. But Daniel is kind of the companion Old Testament book. You've got to understand the book of Daniel to really understand eschatology. And so I would encourage you on Wednesdays at noon or at 7 p.m. One of my personal favorite books of the Bible. I'll be in my current norm. I pray that you'll come to Sunday school. Our Sunday school teachers do an effective job. It's completely different from what we do here on Sunday mornings or even Sunday nights a lot. And that's the point of it. We're trying to make it that way. Again, when space allows, after the shelter's filled in these things, we may add a couple of new classes. We're looking to try to get a men's class and a young couples class because we really want those to be more small groupish than large Sunday school classes, but when the opportunity affords. But it's a great opportunity. And so in this new year, if we make it to the new year, amen, I shouldn't just count that we're going to be there because God could rapture us today. And I'd be just fine with that too, Maranatha. But should we make it to the new year, I would encourage you to be here for Sunday school. It's 9 a.m. It's not that early. It's later than your kids go to school. It's later than most people have to go to work. And it is a great time of learning and fellowship. There's free coffee. Some people say it's too strong. Some people say it's too weak. Some people say it's just right. But it's free, so just shut up and drink it. All right, now listen. We've also got an opportunity in that, I think, with our Sunday school, our youth, and all the things that are going on. Our youth continues to grow. Brother Brandon and Sister Megan have some incredible things they've been doing at Northmont and Brookville High Schools, and they were able to feed the girls' basketball team. And we're really trying to recruit them. We don't have any NIL deals, but we're trying to get them to go to camp. We'd like to win. We win all the spiritual and musical stuff at camp, but we want to win something athletic. I mean, it's embarrassing to go to camp and be the only black pastor, and your church is no good at basketball. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. So we're recruiting. So if you got any kids that play basketball, nothing against you guys because you guys are good, but we don't have enough of you. We don't have enough of you. You guys go, but they need some help. We need some recruits. And so we're looking for those guys. How you do it, boys? We're looking for some of the guys 6'7". Amen. We're 6'7". We're looking for some of those. They you know, they know what it is. But Google 6'7" and see what it does. Google it and see what it does and see if the world doesn't know. All right. But we're looking for it. We're looking for it to having a great Sunday school year. And so I hope you'll start the new year off in Sunday school next week. All right, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When you find that, if you are able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. Hope you had a Merry Christmas. I got lots of great gifts for my children. It's a blessing to have children with jobs. Amen. adopted Thomas into the family, and Thomas, he got it. He gave me something. It'll be in my office tonight if you want to come by and see it. He gave me something. My wife's not jealous of her. Don't worry. I've told you before, Chandra's really my mistress and my first love. I'm really married to Little Debbie. Amen. And so he gave me a Little Debbie sign that lights up. And so it's kind of like a Christmas story, the leg lamp. Chandra's a little jealous of it, but I think that we'll be okay. I'm going to light it up in my office. If you'd like to come by and see Little Debbie, don't touch her, okay? Don't touch her. She's mine. But you can see that. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. The Bible says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it and hardly be said and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to the darkness." And so Isaiah's warning here of the impending danger of the Syrians in the northern kingdom. Coming towards Judah, and then ultimately the coming Assyrian invasion, which will take away the northern kingdom. And it was a time of great darkness and distress. Yet, he continues on in Isaiah chapter 9, a continuing thought here, and we pick it up, and it's in these big letters, and it says, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Remember, we learned this, that the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness cannot overcome the light from John chapter 1. This is a Old Testament prophecy of exactly that. And it continues on. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. And so not only is it to the Jew, but it's to everyone. This light that's coming. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so if you know anything about that northern part of the Holy Land, this was a place that was full of sin. It was a place that had a lot of Gentiles moved in. You think about the Samaritan woman, and it's where Jesus did most of his earthly ministry. Jesus did most of his earthly ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And when he went to Judea, when he went into Jerusalem and those places, that's where they hated him. But those people up there, they got it. They liked Jesus. They heard it. And so they walked in darkness, this very dim and dark and depraved part of Israel. But when they saw this great light, or seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with the burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's go back to verse 6 and read it out loud together as we conclude our series, The Light of the World. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, as the grass withereth and the flower thereof fades, your word shall stand forever. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, the reading of your word, the preaching of it, the hearing of it, that we would walk out of this place understanding a few things about this promise of the light that we know that has come, the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, who has bestowed that honor upon us. Let us remember those things. Let us learn. Let us live it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This time of darkness, yet in this time that Isaiah is currently talking about in Isaiah chapter 8, the people don't seek their God. They don't seek the word of God. They are seeking foreign and occult powers. Now, that was the very same in Jesus' day. The people of Israel had stopped searching and looking at God, and now they're looking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and to religious right, and they've dirtied up the law. They're making it up of their own. They're even looking to the Old Testament, to men who are dead, to Abraham and Moses. Many times when Jesus was speaking to them, they said, well, Master Moses said, or Abraham said, and Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they go, he's not even 50 years old, because they're leaning on these things. And Isaiah said, this is what it will be like. But these folks are looking in verse 20. Look at verse 20, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. These folks in Isaiah's day are not living according to the word of God. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Look to God's word. I would say to you today, even in the pulpits all across the world, if they do not speak God's word, there is no light in them. If they speak not according to his word, there's not only no light in them, but when the messenger's message differs from the master's, it's obvious who's at fault. Forsaking God's word for worldly wisdom is darkness and not light. Look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1. This which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. We talked about that word Zoe, and that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is that word, this divine life. It's the word of life, this living word of God, the power of God. For the life was manifested, and the word became flesh, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to see a few things this morning from Isaiah and also companion passages. First thing that we need to see about this promise of that light is, remember John the Baptist says, I'm not that light. I'm preceding that light that will come, and we understand that to be Jesus. Number one, I want you to see the fulfillment of the light. When Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, he gives us this understanding that the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Isaiah is giving a direct prophecy of where the ministry of Messiah would take place, of where the major part of his ministry would take place. This is fulfilled in Matthew in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. It's Isaiah's prophecy 700 years before Christ being fulfilled in the time of Christ. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's the same place as that he says in Isaiah 9. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember I said Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations, the same thing, and this is why I know that. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, remember we talked about this. If you've been with us, you understand we talked about this. Remember it said that James says, don't allow our anger, don't allow our righteousness to be obscured or our light to be covered up because we get so mad at what's going on in the world. That we can become so political, we can become so social, we can become so mad at what's going on in the world that we allow that to affect our light. We allow that to dim our light. And Jesus, he's coming to this nasty, depraved place, to this place where they're no longer looking at God. They're literally looking for familiar spirits, for wizards, for the occult to help them. They're looking for everything but God to help them, for political powers and foreign powers. And Jesus comes exactly to that place, and here is the light. And from that place, from the shadow of death, the light has sprung up, and Jesus begins to preach. And the first thing Jesus says is repent. Why did Jesus, is the first thing he said, repent? Because in darkness, we can have no fellowship with him. So in order for us to be able to have fellowship with God in the light, we must repent from the darkness, turn, and now follow him in the light, as 1 John said. It amazes me how many Christians are still standing in the middle of the dark. And Jesus clearly says, repent, because you have no fellowship with me over there. Now, you can make fun of me all you want. You can call me a crybaby. That's fine. But I personally am a scaredy cat. I'm a scaredy cat. Now, I will defend anybody that I love with everything I got. But as far as like things of the occult or things that are scary, scary movies, or this, it doesn't even have to be a movie or made up. Like, if there's a dark alley and I hear a noise, I'm going the other way. There's no reason for me to go inspect it. There's no reason for me. I'm not a detective. I'm a preacher. There's no reason for me to, like, I wonder what that is. No, I'm just gone. Okay, listen, I'm out of there. People will say, oh, look at that abandoned house. I wonder what's in there. I don't care. It ain't got nothing to do with me. I mean, that's between them and whoever used to live there. It got nothing to do with me. They say, Pastor, you believe in ghosts and all these things? I realize the Holy Ghost is greater than anything else, all this other stuff, but there's nothing the Bible says I got to go mess with. What it actually says is stay away from the occult and the familiar spirits and the wizards and stuff. I don't want to be around that. Listen, I got a mother-in-law that's a witch. I don't want to be around witches any other time. It's okay. I love her. She knows. I don't want to be around those things. And here these people are running from an all-powerful God to the wicked, to the occult, to these wizards and these things. And Jesus says, repent from all that. In Jesus' day, they were literally looking to Rome. They're literally looking to war. Remember, one of the reasons why they miss who Jesus is because they're looking at him to come as this political king, this political power, and they miss it because they're looking and thinking in earthly ways and not heavenly ways. So Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here I am. It's fulfilled this day. I'm here, and you can have joy. The fulfillment of the light that's come into the world is right here, and you and I know this. This northern region where Jesus mostly ministered, this Galilee of the Gentiles, their all hope had been lost. It had been all darkness, but they had been guaranteed through the word of God that one day spiritual blessing was coming. And you know what's great about that is the place that needed the most mercy in our understanding is where Jesus went first. In our culture, our society, I believe this is going to be a big statement, and I don't mean it to rattle your cage, but I believe where our world needs the most mercy these days is not out there. I believe our churches. Have mercy on us for failing at the things that God has asked us to do. Have mercy on us for diminishing or covering the light that we're supposed to be to the world. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about our church too. I'm not going to act like we're better than anybody else. Have mercy on us. Remember we talked about this light that shined and the message? We talked about the message. You know what God's major message to the church is? It's written on our wall. The Great Commission. Remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago? The two major things that the church, the body of Christ, fail at. Number one is probably the Great Commission, and two is probably forgiveness. We're not that great at it. For us, I would say to you, even when we're saved, 1 John lets us know that you can be saved and still be standing in the middle of the dark. You can be saved and still not be in great fellowship with God because you have refused to repent. Listen, that's why if you keep on reading there, he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Because he to forgive us and cleanse us of all righteousness. Because we're already saved, but sometimes when we're saved, we still act a fool. That was kind of weak. See what I'm saying? They think they're better than me. Let me say it again. Sometimes when we're saved, we still act a fool. There you go. You know what that means? We're still in darkness. We still get in darkness, and we got to repent from that and turn because this light has been fulfilled. We're not searching for the light anymore. The light of the world has come. That's what we celebrate Christmas. He's come into this so that we don't have to have fellowship with darkness. No Christian has to have fellowship with darkness. You either choose it or you don't. Number two, but I want you to see the joy of the light. The joy of the light. We can sometimes be like, well, the world's so much fun. It has so much stuff out there. There's so much this and this. Listen, I want to talk about the joy of the light for just a moment. Look at verse 3 back in Isaiah 9, 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. say, things keep getting bigger and better. Man, isn't the world just bigger and better than it used to be? Now, some people say, well, I'd love to go back to the 80s or 70s or 60s or something. I don't want to go back. Now, you can say, well, listen, I like old school things, but some of this new stuff is kind of nice, okay? Like, it's really nice not having to, like, try to get my bunny ears in so I can see the football game. You know what I'm talking about? It's nice just be able to, like, go to Hulu and, like, click and having that. And if you want to go back to bunny ears, that's between you and Quantum Leap, but I don't want to go back. I like some of this technology and some of these things. I like having a car whose best feature is not a map light. Amen? They say, well, it's so safe. It's so dangerous to text and drive. That's because you never had a map like this trying to read it while you was driving. What about this? An atlas. You got an atlas as big as the whole front of the car. You trying to read it, and that wasn't safe. We didn't even wear seat belts, and it wasn't even against the law when I was a kid. And they say, it's so, these kids, they're texting and driving. There's no new thing under the sun. It just looks different. But I'm okay with moving forward. But watch this. There's a joy in this. It says in verse 3, all this stuff is increased, but it didn't increase their joy. We can get all the new stuff we want, but that won't increase our joy because joy comes from the Lord. The only way that joy is truly going to come. And so it says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The true joy, they say, is coming in Jesus. A great time of joy is coming. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And he goes on and talks about in verse 4, as in the day of Midian, that's talking about Gideon and his army when in Judges chapter 7, when they overcome and there's great joy in that day. They say it will be a time like that when Jesus or the Messiah comes. And we see in Matthew 9 and 14 and 15, Jesus likened his own ministry to a wedding party, to a party at a wedding. And now, I've been to a lot of joyous occasions, but there's no occasion like a wedding occasion. Officiating weddings or just going as a guest, there's no joy like the joy at a good old-fashioned wedding. I don't care what you did. Listen, I'm not going to get into what you do at your wedding. If you country people and you boot, scoot, and boogie at your wedding, that's between you and the Lord. All right, listen, if you thugs and you do the stanky leg, that's between you and the Lord. But what I say to you is this. There's no joy. Everybody should be, at least. Every wedding I've been to that I can remember, everybody's happy. Everybody's joyous. Now, some people are joyous because they was drinking that stuff. But the other people are just joyous because they're just joyous. Amen? But I'll show you what Jesus says. Jesus says, then came the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. He says, how can you mourn when joy is right here in your face? When he's present, when Jesus lives in your heart, how can you be upset or how can you mourn too long when you have true joy? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. When we truly have the true light, the fulfillment of this light, there's a joy. So even when you're sad, even when things aren't going right, even when things aren't exactly like you want them to be, there's still joy. That's what Jesus' ministry looks like. In verse 4, I think this is amazing. It says that, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. It says the Messiah will come and he'll never feel burdened or oppressed. Hear me, Christian. We have to do better at this as Christians. We become very cynical and we always see the bad or the wrong in things. And Jesus didn't do that. Watch this. Look at John 8, 12 through 14. Jesus didn't do that because Jesus knew exactly who he was, where he was from, and where he was returning. And if you're saved in here today, don't you know exactly who you are? Don't you know exactly where you're headed someday? Jesus says, because of that joy, watch this. Jesus never felt burdened. He never felt oppressed. He never felt downtrodden or hurt in this situation because Jesus spake again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You could try to steal my joy, but I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going to. Well, Christian, you have the same testimony. Here's how our joy is found in him. Look at Ephesians 2, 6. And talking about Jesus, has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not future, that's right now. That's right now. We're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know this verse in Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So all the burden, all the pressure, we say, well, this is so hard. It's so difficult. I feel so burdened. I feel so stressed. I feel so anxious. Listen, all those things are right. And there's chemical imbalance and there's all those things. So I'm not picking at anxiety or stress because that's normal. What I'm saying to you is, but look at the light and realize that there still can be joy found in all of those moments. I get stressed out. I get burdened. But that's why Jesus says, come unto me. He says, lay your burden down on me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. It never bothered Jesus. He didn't struggle with this. Well, people say, well, in Gethsemane, he was praying. Yep, but you know what? He still found joy in going to the cross to die for our sins. In verse 5, it says there's this end of war. Now, he begins to speak about the millennial kingdom, something that's not come to pass yet. But for every battle, the warrior is with confused noise and his garments rolled in blood, but this shall be burning the fuel of fire. Isaiah 66 talks about this as well. And so when it goes into this prophetic verse of verse 6 that we talk about at Christmas, some of this stuff is going to happen when Jesus returns to earth in that 1,000 years that we call the millennium, and when he rules and reigns on earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and his saints return and rule with him. And so some of this stuff has still not yet happened after Isaiah predicted it 700 years before Jesus was born, but Jesus is the fulfillment, the embodiment. Remember Jesus said this, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus didn't say exactly when he was going to fulfill them. When the apostles asked, he says, it's not for you to know, but I'll give you some signs of my coming and what it will look like, wars and rumors of war. But Jesus says, even at that, he says, but the time is not yet. So people say, well, there's wars in weird places. Jesus says, but it's not yet. I don't know what else happens after that. I'm not prophetically inclined to be able to tell you, but I know this. There's been wars and rumors of wars all of history, and things that are going on. But Jesus said this at the end of that. He says, just be ready. Just be ready. When you see these things, look up. I got good news for you. I got bad news for you. Those of you who are afraid of Jesus' return or not ready for Jesus' return, you need to look up right now, right today, and be saved. And the good news is for those of us who know, hopefully you're already looking up. Because if you're not looking up, next thing you know, you're going to get caught up. Amen. You can be looking down, but if you're saved, you're going to be raptured up, and you'll be looking up then. Amen. It happens really quick, though, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, this is the end of war, but let me show you this, and I'll be finished. Here's the giver of light. Number 3, the giver of light. This promise of this light, Jesus is the giver of it. He is that light that lights the world. But in verse 6, it gives us this precise wording. And at Christmas time, we look at this, and it's very simplistic. But I want to just show you a few things out of it, and I'll close up. But it says this in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. We've talked much about Jesus coming as incarnate deity, that he had to come into flesh as a baby. He had to take on all those things to be our Redeemer, our Savior. But the child is born there speaks of his humanity. Jesus is wrapped in humanity. And even though he veiled his glory from us, he still came in and showed us, he manifested himself to us. John 1:14, we've talked about this verse much in this series, but and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's not only the giver of the light, but we talked about this, but he is the light. It'd be hard for me to journey through this world without him as my light. I don't know, me personally, I'm not really sure what I would do. I'm not really sure how I would go on if I didn't have that light to follow. If he was just, if there was no hope in him, if Jesus wasn't or isn't who he says that he is, I'm not talking about what I would do for a living. I'm talking about I don't know what I would do at all. Genesis 1:26. So why are we going to Genesis? Well, because he's the giver of light. But let me tell you this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Jesus came in humanity, and the reason why Genesis 1:26 makes any sense at all is that we're made in his image is because God became flesh. Because you and I aren't made in the image of ghosts. We're not made in the image of the invisible God. You see me, I see you. We are made in the image of Jesus Christ. The God that we are made in the image of is this God. And though he hadn't come in flesh here, he knew he was going to. And he came and he lives and he breathes just like us. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. We believe in a bodily resurrection. Jesus is still fully flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5. I love this verse because I need a mediator every day. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Watch this. The man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the Spirit. It doesn't say the God. It says the man, that he is standing and interceding between the Heavenly Father for you and I. He's a mediator. Every time I mess up, I have a mediator. I have someone that's talking to the Father and saying, listen, Daddy, I know Bryson was acting a fool, but he's one of mine. And you see this flesh on me? Remember when I hung on that tree for him? And the Father says, you're right, son. I'm going to go on. My daughter last night asking me, she's going to be 17 soon, and I'm starting to get a little perturbed because she keeps asking me more and more, well, what are we going to do at my wedding? And what about this? And she's asking me a lot more about like dating life and life after she's gone. And she's like, and you said when I was 17, now there's a lot of things I probably said when, I kept pushing it back. It was like, when you're 13, when you're 14, when you're 15, well, I must've said something about 17 and dating. And now she's holding me to that. And I was like, no, I said 30. I remember it clearly. And I'm 43, I'll be 44 soon. My memory is not what it once was, but I told her, but I'm sure I said 30. And what I'm trying to do is be the mediator between Savea and men. Amen. I'm trying to stand in the middle. And what's cool now is like she's got these brothers and they're like, you don't have to stand there, Dad. We got you. Calm down. You know what I'm talking? They're like, we'll be there first. They got to come through the brothers first. I'm like, act like y'all are some gang. Like, go sit down. Like, chill out, dog. Like they're always looking to whoop somebody. I said, he don't even got a name. This is just a make-believe somebody she's looking at right now. She's like, wait till we find out who it is. I'm like, he doesn't exist. Chill out. They like prophesying a beatdown on some kid. You know what I'm talking about? Like, sit down. But you know what I think about? Man, God the Father is looking at us, and he's looking at Jesus in the middle, and he's going, man, whew, I don't even want to think about. There's some little sinners in the nursery that will get saved should the Lord tarry his coming. And God the Father is going, Lord, it's going to take a lot of mercy to save that one. And Jesus is like, yeah, but Daddy, I died on the cross for it. I did it. So as soon as they come to an understanding, they can call upon my name, thou shalt be saved. I pray at every baby dedication. I pray they'll get saved at an early age. And you know what the greatest blessing of being a pastor of a church for me is? After these 7 years now, man, I've watched so many kids come through the nursery who are now saved, who've been baptized. I've seen some of these kids, that are singing for the Lord. And they used to be singing, for the Lord because their parents made them. Because it's just, we're at church and you're just supposed to go up there, joyful noise, because we need a break and we want somebody to watch off for an hour, right? We want to listen, so you go over there and they're in joyful noise. And Sister Crystal and Sister Maddie are over there and the kids are just like, oh. No. But then you see a little spark when they get saved and you start seeing some of them say, oh, I'm singing for Jesus. This is different. There's a little different light. And they become more attentive. I went over and talked to Miss Christie this morning while Brother Jeremy was teaching. I said, I got a plan for the nursery in the new year, what's going to happen there. But I just want you and Pastor Jamie to know, I have no plan for junior church. When you guys get all these four-year-olds, I don't know what we're going to do. We get four of them at the beginning of the year. They just come like in quick order. And so I was asking all of them their birthdays, which I kind of know. But I know one's March 1st. And I know one's February 18th. I know one's March 28th. I know one's June 27th. And they're all coming. And I said, we really haven't figured out a plan. I said, so what I was thinking, Miss Christie, was you and Pastor Jeremy just figured out. That's like as good as I got. Y'all just figure it out. And we'll just put the four-year-olds over there, and nobody's moving up right now, and you guys can just keep them alive for an hour and a half or so, all right? But, man, there's no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth because they're walking in the light. And I'm excited that we're created in his image and that Jesus stands in the middle. And if he was not fully man, he could not stand the place of sinful man. But this vicarious atonement, his sacrifice, it wouldn't be sufficient. We would be, of all men, most miserable without Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:19-26. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says, if this light only lasts on earth, and then we die, and that's it, that's miserable. That oh boy, I'm about to get myself in trouble. Brother Randy, you ready? Remember we talked about a righteous man careth for his beast, right? But let me say this. But when your animals die, they're just dead. Now, all the animal people hate me right now. They're like, well, I believe my animal, I'm going to see him in heaven. Maybe. But that's not what the Bible says. I can't prove that for you. But here's what I can prove. If you're saved, you have an eternal soul. You'll be there. Now, I would like to think that every single animal that's ever died is somewhere in heaven and that they're going to be there. But I can't. That's not in here. There's this unconscious state. But there are some people who believe that we just have this unconscious state. I can't guarantee you this. Miss Amy Bush likes this. I know this. If you're saved, you got a horse in heaven. Amen. He's standing at the gates. He's standing at the stable gates, and he's ready. And as soon as Jesus gets on his white horse and it's faithful and true, you get to get on your horse, and it's a flying talking donkey. Amen. And it flies out there. And my daughter, Savea, says, I want a horse. I say, we got a free one in heaven. Just wait, baby. Just wait. But listen, I'm telling you what I know is this. Jesus Christ, if we just have hope here on earth and it's not eternal, then it's not good for anything. But remember that life, that Zoe, it's eternal, only given by God. It can't be given by anybody else. So Paul says, hey, we're of all men most miserable. We're like everybody else in the world. What a sad existence to be atheistic and believe that once we're dead, we're just turned into grass. Or to be someone who believes in reincarnation. You know, can you imagine dying and coming back as a squirrel? I was watching a squirrel the other day, and I was like, I wonder if that's my great-granddaddy. I wonder if that's him. He kind of resembled him. He was kind of wide. You know what I'm talking about? My granddaddy had long hair and that tail. I was like, that might be my great-granddaddy. He came home. He wanted to be near me. He's in my tree. And ridiculous. We'd be miserable, wouldn't we? We have squirrels. Braxton's catching my great-granddaddy. I was like, just what's going on here? This kid caught a squirrel and a chipmunk. What kind of kid are you raising? I mean, does he eat raw fish too? It's my buddy. But it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know how he became the first fruits? Because he became flesh. He did it first. Jesus says you don't have to fear death. You know why? Because he said I already defeated it. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam, all die. It's Adam's fault that we have to die because he created this sin nature in us. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Christ killed that sin on his own body so that we have opportunity. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then it says that he's the Prince of Peace. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but if you're saved, you know the peace of Jesus. If you're saved, there's really no great illustration for that. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. It's uncomprehendable. Like, you ever been in that situation where you're like, I should be really, really stressed out right now, but for some reason, I'm at peace. You know what happens to me? God always gives you what you need when you need it. It happens to me when I do somebody's funeral that I love. I think, how am I going to get through this? Me and my kids are just talking about, I still miss Brother Rick Barnett. And I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. But like, on that day, I could cry all the way up to that moment. And on that day, God will give me this peace. He'll remind me, he's in heaven. What you crying for? My joy is with you. And I might, and this is supernatural. And usually after that, after I've had that day, I usually don't cry no more. Then I get to feeling sorry for myself. Like, man, I sure wish I was up there with Rick. He got it made. He ain't doing jack right now, amen? He ain't fighting West Dayton traffic or nothing else. He's just up there chilling with Jesus. Here I am down here dealing with church folk. You know what I'm talking about? Man, this is a piece that just really can't be explained. But verse 7, I like this and I'm finished. Verse 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice this. It's not a work of man. It's not something that we can produce, just like this life, this eternal life. We can't. So works-based salvation won't work because we already have established that life, that Zoe life of John 1, is a life that's only given by the divine. But then we notice this, that men would like to take credit for being able to do any of these things, wouldn't they? Wouldn't science love to be able to come out and say, we have created a new earth? Wouldn't they love to be able to say that? Oh, it'd be everywhere. They get excited when they make cars with electric cars and that aren't any good. You know what I mean? Like, they get excited about that kind of stuff. Brother Alex, you going to get an electric car? You love gas, don't you? What are you going to do when NASCAR turns all electric? Well, you don't want to think about it. He's going to cry. He's going to be in the fetal position. But you'll still have joy in Jesus. You'll still have peace. But you know, it's not the work of men. Do you know that men, even with Jesus, they tried to force Jesus to do something, and they really just wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do? And it wasn't necessarily bad. It's just how humans think. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He just fed the 5,000. Then those men which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. They say, we believe Isaiah chapter 9. But they said, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The zeal of man is, we're going to make this man king, but it wasn't Jesus' time yet to do that. It will be. And that's sometimes how we do things. But you know why it's the zeal of the Lord? Because no man can claim it. No man can take it for their own. Because if we could, it's why we have it written above our sanctuary doors when you walk in, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if we could save people, we'd go around telling everybody how good we are. But it's not by the zeal of man. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Can I encourage you today? Just the closer of this series, and hopefully if you haven't heard of them, you can go back and listen to it, not because it's so good, but just because the light of the world is such an expansive topic. I could really just preach on it for the rest of time, and it would never get old. It could always be fresh. But could I encourage you that, hey, you know, tonight I'm going to preach a message, not in this series, but just a standalone message called The Day After Christmas. Could I encourage you that Christmas time is a good reminder of exactly what God has created us to be and what his son came into humanity to show us, to not just be the light to get us out of darkness, but that light that's his light that he's put in us, that we are now the light of the world, the city on the hill that cannot be hid, that we remind ourselves continually that here's a corny reality, but that in you and I, it's Christmas every day. We may not have all the decorations. We may not have all the songs. But you know what I know about Christmas? Most of the songs and most of the decorations have nothing to do with the light of the world. Nothing wrong with any of it. I love decorations. I love the songs. I sing all the songs that don't have nothing to do with Jesus. You know what I mean? I don't know what it has to do with it, but Donny Hathaway, this Christmas, like, until I hear that, it's not Christmas time in my house. Amen? Like, but you don't want to know something? Christmas, Jesus Christ coming into humanity, as a Christian, this is a daily reality. Because remember we said, he's in us. Now, it's not on the screen, because I want you to turn there. Close out this series. Go to John chapter 1. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. Go back to where we started, so that we can see the complete fulfillment of everything we've talked about in the light of the world. We see the fulfillment of the promise. We see that light that has come. We see the joy of that light. And we also see that, hey, you know what? Man, that light is so divine and so bright and so wonderful that there is these names. He's a wonderful counselor. People came, thousands of people. There were 5,000 people, not counting the women and children that were there listening to Jesus. People came from all over the place to hear the counsel of Jesus. We call him the everlasting Father. Even though he's not the Father God, he has the preeminence and he's the creator of all things. And God, the Father says, in him all the fullness of the Godhead shall dwell. So he's all of those things. And so when it says everlasting Father, it doesn't mean he's the Father God. It means he's the originator of eternity. If he's the originator of eternity and he's the giver of eternity, then that means he's God. Because nobody else can do that. John chapter 1, let's read these verses. I'm going to read them out loud here. You just follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's our key verse. In him was life. That's that Zoe life. Remember, there's three types of life in the Greek. Here's that Zoe life, that life that can only be given by divine. The only one that can give divine life is the one who already has a divine life. My kids can't get anybody else's DNA. They already have my DNA. You can't get any life except from the originator of life. Remember, we talked about when God breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul? You're nothing without this life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When you've accepted that Jesus Christ gave his life to pay for your sinful life, now you have the light in you, and it's the light of men that will take you from living in darkness and will have you repent and now follow him in the glorious light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Remember, the easy Baptist way to remember is that it apprehended it not. It didn't. Darkness has not put light under arrest. Darkness cannot overcome light. It can't get more dark, but it can always get more light. It comprehended it not. How does it get more light? The light of the world. And we don't take a candle and put a bowl on top of it or a bushel. We let that light shine. Goes on to say this. Go down to verse 7. John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, see, not of man, not of the zeal of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Today, would you bow your head, close your eyes with me? Could I, just for a moment, talk to you about this light of the world in such a fashion that if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ has come into your heart, that in him was life and the life was the light of men, that you don't know that light lives in you, that I would explain it in such a way today that you might come to a saving knowledge of that true light. And for the Christian, could I remind you that you have no light or no life without him? And if you have no life and no light without him, why would you live for anything else but him? Today's a great time. Don't wait until the first service of the new year. Today's a great time to get it right with Jesus and start following that glorious light even today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there one in the room today that says, Pastor Bryson, I'm not sure that if I died today I would go to heaven because I'm not sure I have that divine life that's in Jesus, that he